politics and so forth. I saw one on the internet today and I couldn't believe this poor lady was flying to a funeral somewhere, and on her way back, one of her flights got canceled and she was handicapped, and they left her there in the airport all night, just sitting in a wheelchair. Didn't show much concern for the welfare of other people. Well, the Bible gives us a lot of practical instructions along this line of how to treat other people. There's a lot in the Old Testament about it. In Leviticus 19, pretty much the whole chapter concerns our treatment of other people. At the beginning of that chapter, it sets forth a principle that is so important as we think about treating other people. God requests that we be holy as he is holy, and then goes into all of these aspects of how to treat others properly. We need to have, for example, respect of our parents. It talks about in verse 3 of that chapter. The Israelites were instructed to leave the gleanings of their field, to not pick absolutely everything, so that the poor could come and take the gleanings. There was obvious things: don't steal, don't cheat, don't lie, don't rob people. But there are also instructions there on don't make fun of the handicapped, which was kind of surprising when you think back such a long time ago, because that's such an issue today, an important issue. We're to treat everyone with impartiality. Don't talk behind other people's backs. Don't hold grudges. Don't take your own vengeance. Show respect for the elderly, which is very important. This one I thought was really important because the Israelites seem to fail on this point so often. Don't mistreat strangers. Love strangers as yourselves. And they treated the Gentiles terribly, especially in the days of Jesus. Total honesty in all of our business dealings, and we could go on. But the New Testament teaches these things as well, to be mindful of other folks. We should treat others properly simply for the fact that it's the right thing to do. Let nothing be done, Paul said, through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of us look on the interests of others as well as our own. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. James put it this way in James 2 and verse 8, if you fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you will do what? You'll love your neighbor as yourself, and you'll do well. It's important as we think about treating others properly to realize that how we treat people as Christians is going to, in a big way, shape their attitude towards the gospel. Not that treating everybody nicely is going to mean that they're going to reciprocate and accept the gospel, but one way to surely turn off people is not to treat them properly. In 1 Corinthians 10:33, Paul said, I also please all men in all things. That doesn't mean that Paul compromised the truth. He said he was not seeking his own profit, but the profit of many, that they may all be saved. In the second letter to the Corinthians, we give no offense in anything, Paul writes, that our ministry may not be blamed. We treat people right. We don't intentionally offend people, but we don't compromise the truth either. So tonight, I want us for us to take a refresher course in how to treat other people. Well, we're going to, I believe, have about a dozen points, so we'll go through them as quickly as we can, but you might want to jot them down, and I hope that you can remember them. One way that we're to treat others is with reciprocity. What I mean by that is the good old golden rule. We need to treat other people as we want to be treated. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 12. Whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Think about how much better world it would be if if everybody treated everybody according to that principle. Unfortunately, the world's rule is, let's stick it to other people before they can stick it to us. And that betrays a vengeful spirit. In Proverbs 24:29, Solomon said, "Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me." And that's basically stick it to others before they stick it to you. Vengeance belongs to God and not to you and I. "To me belongeth vengeance and recompense," God said in the Old Testament. And he says basically the same thing in the New Testament in Romans 12. Paul said, "We're not to avenge ourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, saith the Lord." We're not capable of giving out personal vengeance in an equal and proper way. We need to rely on the Lord to settle our scores for us. Christ calls us to a much higher ethic. We're even supposed to love our enemies, to love those that despitefully use us, that treat us badly. And when we do that, we join an elite company. We're in the very company of God's prophets. But as we think about how to treat others, we need to treat others with love. You might remember in Matthew chapter 22, along in that part of the section of Matthew was the last week of Jesus' life, and the powers that be among the Jews were determined to get him. They were determined to destroy his credibility with the people. And in one of those incidents, a lawyer approached him, trying to get him to contradict the law of Moses. In Matthew chapter 22, along about verse 35 and 36, the lawyer asked him a question, and Matthew adds, tempting him. "I hope I can paint him into a corner," was his thought. And he said, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And of course, Jesus answered, and he answered in such a way that they never even tried to make a comeback. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. That is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is likened to it. Love thy neighbor as thyself." And when you think about it, those two commandments sum up the entire Ten Commandments. The first four commandments or so are all about loving God, and the last few are about loving our neighbor. So again, they didn't even attempt to challenge him. They knew that he was basically quoting from Leviticus 19, as we already saw. Paul taught the same thing. He says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfilling of the law." And of course, we know that the kind of love he's talking about there is agape love, that we conduct ourselves in a way that we only do what's in other people's best interests. Sometimes that might call for a rebuke of sin, but nonetheless, their interests, we're putting them before our own. And again, even our enemies are to be treated with this love. Well, as we think about how to treat others, we need to treat the honor. 1 Peter 2 and verse 17, Peter simply says, "Honor all men." So we need to honor, to revere, to venerate others. We need to render to all their due, as Paul said in Romans 13, 7. And there are many that we could talk about, and we're not going to go into detail, but some of the people that we're to give honor to in the scriptures are those in authority, the civil government, or Romans 13. We're to obey all the ordinances of man, 1 Peter 2 and verse 17, for the sake of the Lord. We're to honor our parents. We're to honor widows. We're to honor elders of the congregation. We're to honor our employers, even if they mistreat us. And husbands and wives are to honor one another. Just think of what would happen to the divorce rate if more of that went on in our society. Such a disposition requires a spirit of humility and subjection. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yes, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Further, as we think of how to treat others, we need to treat others with compassion. We see a wonderful example of that in the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. Several people came by and did nothing. They would walk on the other side of the road. But the Good Samaritan came along and he had compassion on the man that fell among thieves. He not only felt compassion, but very importantly, he showed compassion. He did something. The text says he went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. But it didn't end there. He went even so far as he had to complete his journey and take care of his business. So he promised the innkeeper whatever costs are involved in taking care of this poor man, you let me know when I come back and I'll repay you for that. In the King James Version, it talks about compassion in the idea of the effect on one's bowels. And we're not talking about the elimination aspect of one's bowels, but it should have an effect on our innards, if you will. We should feel it from the inside as we look on those that are in need. And that should be expressed with love, care, and concern and action. The Samaritan, very importantly, exemplified the Spirit of Christ. In the same book, remember when Jesus saw the widow of Nain? She was conducting the funeral for her only son. And it says in Luke 7 and verse 13, when the Lord saw her, he did what? He had compassion on her and told her not to weep. But then, just like that good Samaritan, Jesus showed compassion. He just didn't feel it. He showed it. And he raised that young boy from the dead. So likewise, we need to do all that we can whenever and wherever we can to show compassion on others. In James chapter 2, we normally go to that chapter thinking about faith and works, but I think it's important as we think about compassion that we not just feel it, but we show it by doing something. What does it profit, my brethren, beginning of verse 14, if someone says that he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, we see they have need, we should have compassion. And one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus, also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So just feeling compassion is not enough. It's dead if that's all we do. We have to follow it up with action. It's important to realize that we're going to be judged. At least one of the criteria of our judgment is going to be whether or not we've showed compassion. And Matthew's account, recording Jesus' words in Matthew 25, 31 to 46, bear that out. When we have compassion on others, Jesus said, he says, inasmuch as ye have done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it to me. Well, as we think about how to treat others, we need to treat others with kindness and courtesy. Paul's great chapter on love in 1 Corinthians 13. One of the things that love is kind. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. Unfortunately, kindness and courtesy are in short supply in our society today. Unfortunately, most people tend to think the worst of other people rather than giving folks the benefit of the doubt. And again, I would just point out what takes place in our political world. I don't even want to hear about it anymore. In fact, I changed the satellite package on my television so I don't have to hear about it anymore. I'm sick of that way people are treating one another. In Ephesians 4, verse 32, Paul said, "And be ye kind to one another." He expands on this further in Colossians 3 and verse 12. He says, "Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy." Again, comes deep from within us. Bowels of mercies and kindness. Peter says simply, be courteous. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. But again, common kindness seems to be, and common courtesy seems to be in short supply today. We have these incidents of road rage that take place. I think that are indicative of how far it can be taken. I have some pet peeves when it comes to common courtesy. Drives me crazy when I go into a store and people will just stand there in the aisle like they're the only person that exists in the world. And then when you try to get around them, they're all put out because, what are you doing? Kind of an attitude. Or people I see throwing garbage on the street instead of putting it in the trash receptacle. The one that really grinds my gears is, I see this at stop signs sometimes where somebody has stopped, taken the ashtray of their car and just dumped it right in the road. How rude and uncourteous can you be? And then another one, smartphones. Do I need to say any more than that? Or people and their lottery tickets at the convenience store. Good grief, don't you know that there's a line building up behind you and you're trying to decide what stupid lottery ticket you're going to waste your money on? Well, the world needs a good dose of common courtesy. We need to remember and realize I am not at the center of the universe. Other people need to get down that aisle. Other people need to check out at that store. So kindness and courtesy should be the hallmark of Christians. People need to look at us and say, wow, that person is kind and courteous. But more than that, we need to treat others with impartiality. Think about God. God is totally, completely, absolutely impartial. Peter, finally, the light came on to him. Remember in Acts 10, the vision was given to him, and he had to mull that over for a while, for several days. And finally, the light went on. And he says, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him." So it doesn't matter to God how rich or poor we are, how handsome or ugly we might be, how young, how old, how educated, how uneducated, how powerful or powerless. Doesn't matter where we live, what we do, what color we are, what nationality we are, and so forth. He treats everybody the same. Turn over to Romans chapter 2. In Romans 2, Paul talks about the righteous judgment of God, beginning in verse 5. Verse 6, he starts, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds? To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey in righteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. From the richest man in the world to the poorest, from the President of the United States down to the common people, for there is no respect of persons with God. So God demands, he's impartial, he demands impartiality from us. Remember James chapter 2. We'll not read the whole section, but in verse 9, on that whole section, he's talking about treating people impartially. He says in verse 9, if we have respect of persons, we do what? We commit sin and are convicted of the law as transgressors. So I should not expect special treatment because of who I am. I shouldn't expect bad treatment because of who I am not either. Doesn't matter, again, my level of education, where I went to school, where I'm from, who I'm related to, or what big name preacher I might know or not know. We're all made in the image of God. We all share the same blood. So let us show impartiality, love, compassion to all, even again to our enemies. Well, we need to add to that showing patience. I've kind of gone like that because I'm stepping on my own toes. I can be an impatient person, and I recognize that as a weakness. Remember the account of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18. He owed his master 10,000 talents, but he was unable to pay. So his master, remember, commanded him and his family to be sold, that a payment be made. And I think that's significant, that a payment be made, not to settle the debt, but just a payment to be made. And do you remember his request? He said, he fell down before his master and said, have patience with me and I will pay you all. There's no way in the world he was ever going to pay it all. He owed 10,000 talents. A talent is 75 pounds. 75 times 10,000 in my mathematics is 750,000 pounds. Now, it doesn't say what kind of a talent it was. Was it a talent of silver or a talent of gold? If it was a talent of any metal, it would be a huge sum of money. He could never pay in 100 lifetimes. Even Bill Gates couldn't have paid that bill. And you remember how the master responded. He was moved with compassion and released him and forgave the debt. That showed a lot of patience on his part. So I need to have patience with you, and you need to have patience with me, because sometimes I'm probably going to try your patience and you're going to try mine. The Bible also uses other words to describe patience: forbearance, long-suffering, etc. So however the Bible describes it, we all need a good dose of it, because we're all going to need to have patience shown towards us from time to time. Well, again, as we think about treating others, we need to treat them with forgiveness. If you live long enough, you're going to need forgiveness from someone. I've been there and done that quite a few times in my life. We all need it. If you remember Jesus' model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Well, Jesus, of course, was the master preacher, and any good preacher is going to repeat various points to emphasize them so we don't forget them. So he mentions that forgiveness in his model prayer. Then just after that, what does he do? He mentions it again. In verse 14, after finishing the model prayer, he says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your your trespasses. If you remember, Peter asked the Lord how many times we're to forgive. Seven times? Evidently, he thought that was a lot. But you remember, of course, Jesus' answer, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Unlimited number. We need to think about how many times the Lord has forgiven us. I'll raise my hand. I can't count the number of times the Lord has forgiven me. It's an uncountable number. And after thinking of that, we need to think about how willing we are to forgive other folks. And then ask ourselves the question, what if God was only willing to forgive me as I'm willing to extend forgiveness to others? To me, the ultimate in forgiveness was expressed by Jesus on the cross. For God, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Well, that's our lesson for this evening. As Christians, we need to do what we do. We need to act like we act, not for the praise of men, but for the praise of God and His glory. But I can guarantee you that if we treat others right, most people are going to respond in a positive way. Not all of them, but most. So we need to show reciprocity, treat other people like we want to be treated. Treat them with love, honor, compassion, kindness and courtesy. Be impartial, be patient, and be willing to forgive. And the thing is, even if people don't respond positively, we must treat them as Jesus would treat them. Remember in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16, we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Jesus forgave even on the cross. He said we're to love our enemies even when they despitefully use us. If you're here this evening and you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we want to offer that as we close the lesson. If you need to respond in any way, we bid you come while we stand and sing.
Standing on the promise.